Occasionally, you might hear a brother or sister in Christ talk about a favorite passage of Scripture, and I am sure that if we went around the room and said, "What is your favorite passage?" many of you would immediately be able to answer that. Quite often, those passages are found in the Psalms, some of those favorite passages. And while it would be very difficult for me to choose a favorite psalm out of the collection of 150, I would readily confess that Psalm 73 ranks right up there as one of my favorites. I think part of the reason is because it paints a poetic picture of what often rages within my heart, and we could say it this way, what rages within every Christian's heart. And I think we all can identify with what is written in this psalm, what is described. Now, we said it earlier, the psalmist is, I like Asaph. How do you pronounce it on the reading? Asaph? Yeah, he's wrong. No, he's probably right. I'm probably wrong. The psalmist is Asaph. Soft. Now I'm going to confuse myself. You'll remember we met him when we studied Psalm 76. David had assigned a number of Levites as worship leaders in the tabernacle choir. Asaph was one of those men. We see that in 1 Chronicles 6. The Bible tells us Asaph was a skilled singer and a skilled poet, as demonstrated in 2 Chronicles 29. In fact, let me read that verse again to you that we read back here. I think it's been about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when we studied Psalm 76. Verse 30 says, "And Hezekiah, the king and the officials, commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. They sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped." So Asaph certainly was gifted and used of God in this way. This is a special psalm, I believe, because it identifies deeply disturbing struggles that we all face. Now, it also identifies the solution to those struggles. So let's begin by breaking down our text. Asaph begins with a very positive statement. Verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." It doesn't get more positive than that. It doesn't sound like a praise more than those words themselves. "Surely God is good to Israel and to all who are of a pure heart." His statement of fact is self-explanatory. He knows that God is good to his children, and every Christian knows that truth. It's a basic truth. So the real question is, why did he start here? Why did he start with this particular statement? Well, I think the answer is seen in the content of the first half of Psalm 73. Asaph gives us some insight into his own personal struggle in the very next verse. Verse 2, it says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had slipped. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." What was he saying? What was he describing? Well, he was saying, I was spiraling down. And he gives us two very descriptive words of that. He says, I had stumbled, I had almost stumbled. And the word literally means to be extended or stretched out, to be stretched almost to the point of breaking. Then he gives us a second word. He talks at the very last word of the verse. He says, and I had nearly slipped. The word slipped literally means to sprawl, to move sideways, to move in a very uncontrolled manner, not able to walk in the direction you want to walk. Now, sometimes I know that and from a personal standpoint, you know, you're going this way and all of a sudden you're over here. And you say, well, I'd like to have a little more control. I'd like to have a little more balance. Well, this is what the word is saying. It's as though Asaph is saying that I'm spiraling down. It's so much so that I'm to the breaking point. I'm as a man who is in an uncontrolled direction. Seems like I have no control over my own heart. And the problem laying heavy upon him had so burdened him that he felt like he was spinning out of control. Now, having said that, let's go back to verse 1 and re-ask our question. Why did Asaph begin this psalm by saying, God is good to his children? He's described for us his feeling, his heart in verse 2, and yet he starts out in verse 1 making this basic statement that every child of God should know to be true. Why did he do that? Well, at least one reason was because he was about to describe in the next several verses things that sounded the very opposite of that basic divine truth. It would sound the very opposite of that. Let me illustrate what Asaph is doing here. When you begin reading Psalm 73 and verse 3 and continue through verse 16, if you were simply to stop there, let's say we just have that one section of the psalm, some well-meaning child of God could misinterpret what Asaph was trying to say. There might be some who would react, doesn't Asaph know? Doesn't he understand that God is in control? Has he never thought of that? He certainly has forgotten it when he rages on like he does. God in control. Maybe a better way to look at it in our own terminology is, have you ever been thoroughly exasperated at the news you watch on TV? And to ask that question really is to answer it. I would confess that when I hear about illegal immigration, how that immigrants are encouraged to come to our country, when I see the normalizing of gay pride and the intolerance of society about just conservative moral values, I can get very agitated. Now, I'm sure some of you, and probably most of you, would have a similar reaction. Have you ever tried to express that agitation to someone who simply replies, as if you didn't know it, well, you know, God is in control. God is in control. That's the kind of thinking Asaph is addressing. He knows God is good to Israel. He doesn't need to be reminded of that time and time and time again. He doesn't. But he confesses that knowledge alone did not keep him from spiraling down. You see what he's saying there? Now, what bothered Asaph? Well, let's let him explain it in his own words. I'm just going to read just a few verses here. Verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now you pick that up right away, do you not? He looked around and he saw all of the prosperity of those who had turned their back upon God. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how did such and such get in a position of being a CEO of this large corporation when they're just literally not only maybe untalented, that's really neither here nor there, but they have all of those woke values and they don't seem to have any sense at all. Say, how did they get there? Well, that's what he's saying. They're not in trouble as others are. verse 7, their eyes swell out through their fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. You're not going to stop me. I'll move wherever I want to move. And if you don't like it, we'll just roll right over you. That's society at large. Verses 10 through 12. Therefore, his people, meaning the people of the world, meaning the unregenerate, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Have you ever seen a more valueless society than what we're living in today? Find absolutely no fault in them. Verse 11, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? You see what they're saying? Really, they're saying this. If there really is a God, how can he know everything that we do? In fact, is there really any knowledge in God at all? In verse 12, he said, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Now, that's not how we would run the world, is it? He said, here are all these people with all of these evil displays against God. And yet here they are increasing in riches. While we may not say it in so many words, we may not describe it just as Asaph did, there is not a Christian, an adult Christian in the room who hasn't experienced in some way the emotions Asaph describes. We do. Part of it is, of course, because we're sinners by nature. So what was his initial response to all of this? Here's what was going through his heart. Here's what was going through his mind. His feet had almost slipped. What was his initial response? Verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. What's he saying? Well, he's saying, I've tried to live for God and I have gotten nothing for it. The only thing I have received is rebuke and hatred every day from a world that lives according to its own standards, so why try? That was his initial response. But there's more. Asaph describes his internal conflict as a child of God in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. What's he saying? Well, let's first of all look at verse 15. When he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. What he's recognizing is that to carry on with his reactions, to spread his thoughts to the rest of God's children would be a betrayal. Why? How so? Well, God's people should grow in their trust of the Lord and his blessings. And so for Asaph to spew forth his negative thoughts would be hurtful to his fellow Christians, to his fellow children of God. He wanted to do that, but he restrained himself. And in so doing, what he says is this, I was in utter confusion, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Because of his utter confusion, his burden was almost beyond bearing. Now, before we go any further, let's talk about Asaph's basic sin. What is it? We see it clearly in the text. He tells us what it is back in verse 3. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He said, there it is. My sin was envy. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated envious there literally means to be jealous, envious, to burn with zeal, to get intensely heated, to become overly excited, to be provoked. Now, note the object of his envy. It was the arrogant. The arrogant, for I was envious of the arrogant. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated arrogant means to be infatuated with oneself, to be foolish, to be boastful, to be proud. And so, in this short statement, Asaph describes his sin. He was actually torn up over those who were utterly foolish, who were boastful, and they were infatuated with themselves. It's as though that Asaph understood this. It's as though that he understood he was being foolish himself by even entertaining these thoughts. That was his internal conflict. That was the rage going on within him. Now, we've all had that rage and do have that rage on an ongoing basis, that internal conflict with the sin that still is there. Well, having described the darkness of his own heart, he then gives us the solution to the problem. Verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. What's he saying there? Well, he was saying, until I looked at the unsaved world from God's perspective, through God's truth, I could not begin to resolve my envy over the unrighteous. I had to change my perspective. Now, before we move on, I think this is the key to many, many, many of our problems. No matter what we face, when we respond in anxiety and depression and anger, etc., 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 we are not looking at things through God's eyes. That's the issue. We're not approaching it from God's perspective. Or we could say it this way. Our lives are not shaped, our thinking is not formed by the truth of God revealed in his word. And so it was with Asaph. And he learned that as he came to the sanctuary of God. In other words, as he stopped and stood before God, said, "Lord, I want your perspective." So what exactly now, did Asaph learn when he turned to God? Well, he was reminded of where unregenerate society was headed, obviously. Verses 18 through 20, he says, "Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." Verse 27, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." Now, let's boil that down. What's he saying? Well, he's basically saying that their lives are but for a moment. And he uses the word phantoms. He said they're like phantoms. It's as though they really don't exist, even though they do. They make no lasting impression on anything, particularly there's no impression upon God. They are far from God. They have turned their back on the truth and they pay the consequences for that. Sometimes I referred to the newscast earlier And sometimes it's just good to sit and ask yourself, would you trade places with any of them as a child of God? And the answer is no, you would not. What seems so attractive is gone in the moment, is what he was saying. But that's not all he was reminded of. Let me boil it down this way. He had a fresh glimpse of the love and grace of God. Verses 21 through 24. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Asaph, like us, let's put ourselves in his tent just for a moment, was embittered, ignorant, acting like an animal, thinking like the world. God was the farthest thing from his mind. He was not looking at anything through the eyes of God. Yet God opened his eyes, and he saw that God had never left him. When he's moving around like an animal, God had never left him. That's what he said. But he goes on to say, God continued to preserve and to protect me. He upheld me by his own right hand. But that's not all. Verse 24. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. God has continually guided him, given him divine counsel through his word. And Asaph knew that God would continue to do this, and he would ultimately be received into glory, and there he would be with God forever. Can you imagine? Now, let me just say this, and I know this is not a problem in our church, but you might want to put this particular verse in the back of your mind, or this passage, because certainly, if a person doesn't believe in eternal security, then they don't believe like Asaph believed. He said, I acted like an animal, and yet God never left me, and furthermore, he's going to receive me into glory. You see it? What is true for Asaph is true for every child of God. Now, this brings us to what I believe are the core verses of Psalm 73. Everything, in essence, is written around these two verses, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you see that? How did Asaph get to that point where he could cry out, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you? How did he get to that point? Well, because he went through the struggle of almost falling. His feet had almost slipped. He was at the breaking point. And God used that to open his eyes, to begin to see the world in which we live, through the lens of God's truth. Why is Asaph's heart so filled with praise to God? Why is it that his pen cannot be contained in writing this grand song of praise and worship? Why is it? Because he saw this as he looked at himself, and he looked at what God had done for him. It is clear what fills the thoughts and heart of Asaph. to think, given his strain from God, given his ungrateful and envious heart, so foul he described himself as behaving like an animal, yet what does he know about God? God never left him. God never abandoned him. God never let him go and move down a path of destruction. He never did that. God held him by his right hand and opened his eyes to the truth. His God, in spite of Asaph's sinful heart, would receive him into glory. We are not children of God because of us and our pureness and our cleanness, because there is none in us. We belong to him and receive all of those blessings because God is good and God is faithful. And all he could do was honor his Lord and sing praises of worship to him. So here's a song, Psalm 73. Here's a song that reflects the heart of every Christian. Here's a song that reminds us of God's infinite grace, God's infinite mercy, God's infinite wisdom, and God's everlasting love. May we sing from the heart the very song that Asaph sang, as he, by the inspiration of God, composed Psalm 73. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with very thankful hearts for your word, for what you've revealed to us, and we thank you for your grace and love. Lord, help us. Help us to see things as you have revealed them to us. Help us to always be studying and learning and growing in the knowledge of your word, that we might be shaped and formed by it, that our thinking might be in harmony with all that you have revealed. Guide us, and we give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.